music. I had the privilege of sitting in the front row, so having the violin right in front of me was unique and enjoyable to watch and to listen. I mentioned the prayer request. That was not from Nathan O'Malley. My wife says, you said Nathan O'Malley. That was Nathan Willoughby, our pastor in Kentucky. So just in case, you may have caught that as well. I didn't catch it as it came out. My wife's like, did you realize? So Nathan Willoughby was the one who gave us that prayer request. I hope you all had a wonderful Days of Unleavened Bread as quickly as it went by. For some, they don't eat a lot of bread, and it may have been an easier year to get through. And for some, bread is one of their favorite things. And just a few hours more, and you can indulge back in bread and things that are puffed up. Sometimes things just seem to come together, and it did this week. It clearly, when we ask for God's inspiration and we ask for God's guidance, and I do that when I speak and in the messages as I prepare months in advance for the holy days, I planned on and I was working on this last week, the message, and I received a daily Bible verse blog, and it is exactly what I intended on and planned on speaking for the first holy day and the second holy day, the way it is described. On the first holy day of Unleavened Bread, I talked about the tiniest of sin and how even small sin can cut us off from God. Here, the Bible verse blog from this week, and it will give you an idea of what I plan to speak on today. It says, his song in the night, which we have a hymn that we sing, a song in the night. But it's from Psalm 42 and verse 8, and it says, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, a prayer to God, to the God of my life. Now, that doesn't necessarily give you an idea where I'm going, but the description, it says, the psalmist contrasted his longing for God and his feelings of being cut off in Psalm 42, verses 1 through 3, with his expectation of God's deliverance and love in verse 8. In verse 3, he wrote, my tears have been my food day and night. But in verse 8, he talks about waiting on God's loving kindness in the daytime and his song in the night. We covered on the first holy day what it means to be cut off. And in fact, we're told in the description of keeping these very days that if you eat anything that is leavened or anything that typifies sin, then you will be cut off from Israel. Today, I want to look at the other side, and it ties in very well, as again, asking for inspiration, it ties in very well with our sermonette. But I want to focus on God being our deliverer, our provider, and our sustainer. The help that we need as we move forward. Now, I have been several times in my notes talking about moving forward and going forward. And so when I had our first message, I was like, this is going to tie in very well. For those who like titles, the title of my message today is In Front Of, Behind, Over, and Beside You. In Front Of, Behind, Over, and Beside You. Now, we have read of some pretty amazing miracles that God performed for the children of Israel. And people will say today, well, we don't see miracles like that today. I personally have seen some pretty amazing miracles. No, I haven't seen the Red Sea part. But God has performed miracles in my life, nonetheless, individual miracles that have increased our faith. But we can read of those miracles that God did perform, and we know that there are going to be just as great of miracles performed in the future. And there is no doubt that God was there for the children of Israel every inch of the way. Very similarly for us, we're told in Hebrews 11, which is the faith chapter, Hebrews 11:6 tells us, without faith, it is impossible to please him. So God says, you have to have faith. You have to believe. And it says, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. Now, when I counsel individuals for baptism, I go through this particular scripture because it doesn't just mean, oh, I believe that God exists, or I believe that God did the creating. No, you have to believe that he is, that he's present, that he's there, and that he is able to accomplish whatever it is in your life. He exists and he's there and will be there for you every inch of the way, just as he was for the children of Israel. And he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now that, again, from experience, I can tell you that God has blessed me tremendously. And I know it comes from particular things when there is a built relationship with God. And he said, he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In the Exodus, we also saw that God had to chasten and correct Israel, as a father does their child. Some look at the God of the Old Testament as that was a harsh father. And then in the New Testament, we have this peaceful Lord. Well, we can read and study that the things that the Father and that the Word did, and they were at times stern and for a reason. We read the story of Achan on the first holy day and the sin that Achan committed and that all of Israel suffered because of one person's sin, because of one person's choice. But God had to show Israel that he was serious and that he was going to fulfill what he said he would do. God was always there for them. Why cover that on the last day of unleavened bread? Again, because in the process of focusing on coming out of sin, we look at coming out of Egypt, and it is a type, and we know that it is us coming out of sin. We are coming out of sin. We have restored our relationship and renewed that relationship with God the Father and with Jesus Christ. And now we move forward. It is a process. We don't stop, just as a person counseling for baptism doesn't focus on repentance. They get baptized and then, okay, well, that's all I needed. Just as I mentioned in preparing the offertory, that we don't just bring people in, baptize them, and send them on their way. We come out of sin and we move forward. And again, it is something that is very real in our lives. It's not just a type. We have to move forward, and we have to keep moving. We live a life of us trying to remain unleavened in a sin-filled world, and that world is becoming more and more difficult every day. If you haven't had a chance, Mr. Joel Meeker gave a wonderful Friday Night Live Bible study talking about how things are being closed or closed off. And in that process, we see that happening around us. The world is losing values. It's losing the ability to make wise decisions. And sin is becoming rampant. God promises us that he will never leave us or forsake us. We read in Romans that God says, nothing will separate my love for you. He tells us he will be there. And God proves himself faithful to be there for you and I, just as he was for Israel. Let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We read of the relationship that God had with Israel and what took place. And again, it does tell us history. And it gives us an understanding of what he was doing, but it also is a description of his character and how he relates to you and I today. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you might bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So God's commanding Moses. He said, you are going to bring out my people. Moses said to God, well, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And so he said, certainly, I will certainly be with you. And he said, this will be a sign to you when I have sent you, that when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. He said, I'm already thinking this ahead. They're going to say to me, then what's his name? If you talk to the God of Israel and he's going to do these things, what's his name? He said, what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall tell the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. That's who was leading them. That's who performed the miracles. That's who was guiding them, is the I am. We find that the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed tells us who the I Am is. In John 18, verse 1, it says, "When Jesus spoke all these words, he went out with his disciples over to the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, and he and his disciples entered in. Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all these things would come upon him, went forward and said to them, 'Who are you seeking?'" Now, when I was reading this again this year, and you do this from time to time when you're reading and rereading things. It says, Jesus, knowing all these things are going to come upon him. Here it says they're coming out with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And he knew what they were coming for. And it says he went out to meet them and said, "Who are you looking for? Who is it that you are seeking?" Verse 5, it says, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And they said, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he said to them, "I am he." Now this word, "he," is in italics. So when they ask him, when he asked them, "Who are you seeking?" Jesus said, "I am." Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am," because they were asking, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And he said, "I am," because that is his name. And it says they drew back and fell to the ground because of the power of that name. So then he asked them, "Whom are you seeking?" And then with Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, "I've told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go on their way." But Jesus Christ, as the Word, was the one who delivered them. When Moses said, "Who do I tell them is leading us? Who is the God?" You tell them, "I am." And in the New Testament, they said, "Are you the Christ?" And he said, "I am." Not just "I am he," the "he" was added, but he said, "I am." He was not a harsh God, but merciful, and was their deliverer. I want to look at how he appeared in the fire and the cloud and what that meant. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. That was something that was with them throughout their journey. Verse 17, it says, "Then it came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although it was near. For God says, 'Lest perhaps the people change their mind when they see war and return to Egypt.'" He said, if they see war, the first thing right off, they're going to go, "Let's go back to Egypt. It's easier to be in Egypt in slavery than it is to go to war." So verse 18, it says, "So God led the people." He led them. He led them around by the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you." And they took the journey from Succoth and camped at Etham at the edge of the wilderness. Verse 21, "And the Lord went before them." He went in front of them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way. They just kept following this pillar of cloud. "And by night, a pillar of fire to give them light, and so as to go by day and to go by night." He said, "I'm going to provide you a way day and night that there's something unmistakable to follow." Verse 22, "He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people." He said, "You will have that as a surety, something that you could lock into." But he was there for them, and he did not leave them unattended. He said, "You will have this as something that I'm going to be there." Chapter 14, verse 9, moving forward in the story. "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots and Pharaoh and horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. Verse 10, "And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes and beheld the Egyptians marched after them, and they were very afraid." Now, God had performed all of these miracles. God had freed them as he said he would. He kept saying everything that is going to happen took place, but they saw an army, and it says they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us out here to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word which we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? I read that and I was like, oh, how carnal can you get? You were slaves. You weren't just serving the Egyptians. I had a great job as a waiter and a waitress back in Egypt, and you took me away from that. Do not be afraid. When we read verse 13, Moses said to the people, do not be afraid and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. Just as the children of Israel had miracles performed to them, that is something for us as well. Do not be afraid. And fear is something that through the last year and through the pandemic, people have become very afraid. God says, don't be afraid. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall not see again, no moreover. Verse 14, the Lord will fight for you. He says, don't fear what's coming behind you. He said, I've been leading you. And it says the cloud went in front of them and it protected them. It guided them. It gave them shade and protection through the cloud. And it gave them warmth and light through the fire. But he says, the Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel, go forward. Move forward. Don't stop. Don't give up. And that's what basically he was saying. Don't give up just because you see an army. Don't give up just because times are difficult. Go forward. When we come out of sin, we go forward into baptism. It's a type, as just as they were baptized in the sea. Then we go on to accept the laws of God. We go begin to live that way of life. We begin to go through the process of conversion. But we go forward. We move forward. It's stepping stones into development, into what God is working in us. Verse 16, it says, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry land through the midst of the sea. And I will indeed harden the heart of Pharaoh, and they shall follow after them. He said, I'm not going to make it easy. I want to know whether these individuals are going to trust me. He said, they're going to follow after them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over his army and over his chariots and over his horsemen. It was a part of God's plan. He said, I want to show the children of Israel I am in control. Verse 18, the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. And the angel of the Lord who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. So now it's telling us this pillar of cloud and fire moved. It's no longer in front of them, but now it's behind them. It didn't just lead them, but now it goes behind them, and it is for their protection. Verse 20, so it came between the camp of the Egyptians and between the camp of Israel. Now, they didn't expect that. They didn't know what was going to happen. It says they were in fear. But if God says, I'm going to guide you, I'm going to lead you, and I have a promise to give you, they hadn't received the promised land yet, but they doubted, and they didn't trust that God was going to be there. So it came, it now came between the camp of the Egyptians, camp of Israel, and thus it was a cloud and a darkness to the one, and gave light by night to the other. In the movie, you see this fire that's separating the Israelites from the Egyptians. It was light on one side, but the other side was a cloud and darkness. Probably, if you picture this heavy fog and they can't see very well, it wasn't a light, but it was on one side a cloud and darkness, to the other side a light by night. Verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back, and strong wind from the east all night, and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them on their right hand and on the left hand. And the Egyptians pursued and went after them in the midst of the sea, and Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning, or the morning watch, the Lord looked down upon the children, on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud, and he troubled the army of the Egyptians. He said, there's this the fire and cloud, and he looked through that at the Egyptians, and he confused them. And he confused them by taking off their chariot wheels so that they drove them with difficulty. They were chasing after them. All of a sudden, their wheels started falling off. That would probably make us question, and it did the Egyptians. Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians. They could see, we're not fighting a normal battle here. We're not going up against an individual or a person. They're not, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea in front of us is not causing our wheels to fall off. They realized where it came from. They said, the Lord fights for them. Just as God said, I will prove and gain honor over the Egyptians. I want to turn to another book, and this is typically not one we turn to look at the children of Israel and what they went through in the Exodus, but Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 9. He said, you saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and you heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against them, and so you made a name for yourself as it is to this day. You divided the sea before them, so that they went through in the midst of the sea on dry land, and all of their persecutors you threw into the deep as a stone into the mighty waters. Moreover, you led them. He said, you led them. Not just you forced them or you made them do something, but you led them by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire to give them light on the road which they should travel. God gave them direction. He gave them the understanding of how to move forward and where to move forward. He says in verse 13, you came down also on Mount Sinai and spoke with them from heaven. You gave them ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them your holy Sabbath and commanded your precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger and brought them out of the rock, or brought water out of the rock for their thirst. And you told them to go and possess the land which you had sworn to give them. This is a detailed description of what God did. And it's a summarization, but it is telling us that they God fulfilled all of these different things to provide for, to teach, to instruct, to lead, and to protect. God did what he said he was going to, and he was there for Israel. Verse 16, but they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks, and they did not heed your commandments. He said they didn't listen. They refused to obey, and they were not mindful of your wonders. They forgot the miracles very quickly. He said that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return into their bondage. We want somebody to take us back to bondage. It's easier in bondage, or so they thought. Did God forsake them? He could have at this point and said, I'm done with this people. Is God a harsh God that just makes a bunch of rules and punishes Israel and leaves them alone? Nehemiah goes on, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and you did not forsake them. And when they made a molten calf for themselves and said, this is your God that you brought you out of the land of Egypt, and they worked great provocations. Yet in your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. Now how frustrating to prove his power over the Egyptians, to destroy them, to show that he was God, that he was working things out. And the children of Israel say, this golden calf we made, this is the God that brought you out. Had to anger and bring God's frustration against the children of Israel to a high level. But it says in verse 19, yet your manifold mercies, you did not forsake them in the wilderness. God says, I told the children of Israel I would be there, and he was there, and he is there today for you and I. And sometimes by comparison, the trials and the difficulties that you and I go through are not quite having an army of Egyptians coming behind us. The pillar and cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way that they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them. God didn't leave them without instructions. He said, you gave them their spirit, verse 20, to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and you gave them water for their thirst. He said, you even gave them food and drink. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness, and they lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. I mentioned in the announcements we have summer camp coming up, an extended session. And we hike sometimes 10 to 15 miles a day. Your feet swell in one day, 40 years. He says their feet didn't swell. Their clothes didn't wear out. They were fed and protected. So God provided for them their every need. Do you trust God to do the same for you? Do we have that same kind of trust and should have, that the children of Israel should have, that God is going to provide every single need that you have, and he will protect you if you are serving him and following him as he says? We can look at some of what they did think. Sometimes we think today, well, the children of Israel didn't have a whole lot of sense. They didn't use their smarts very much because God was performing these miracles and they quickly forgot. And I've heard people say, you know, boy, that was what a group of stiff-necked people who just didn't know very much. Or others will say, well, they clearly didn't have the Spirit of God in them because the choices they made were ridiculous. Do we have any more faith and confidence that God is there and that God will always be there? Or is it when we get a trial and difficulty, we go, where's God? I was better off before I came into this church and before I found all these other difficulties now that are now in my life. I want to look at some of the qualities that were mentioned of how God provided for the children of Israel, and hopefully it will be an encouragement as we move forward from the days of unleavened bread. Because not only are we continuing to move forward as we do every year, moving out of the days of unleavened bread, working towards the Feast of Pentecost, it's an annual reminder and it's an annual thing that we do. But we realize also the age that we're living in. And as we move forward, we're moving forward into some very difficult waters. Now, God will part those symbolically. But we are headed towards some very difficult things ahead. And God will help us to move forward. I want to show you how God was there. That God is in front of, behind, over, and beside you. And it is something that is encouraging because when you have that confidence, it doesn't matter what comes your direction, whether it is a severe trial or a small trial, you go, I know God is there. I know God's going to take care of it. It's a wonderful relationship to be in when we come to that point of having full and complete trust in God. First, God says he will guard our hearts and minds. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. He told the children of Israel that he would protect them, and they were provided direction through the cloud and through the fire. He protected them from the Egyptians and came between them and the Egyptians, guarded them and protected them. Philippians 4 and verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So that we'll guard our hearts and minds. And then we read in the next verses what our minds should be focused on. Number two, God says of the children of Israel that he was their rear guard. Now, I want to turn to Isaiah chapter 52 and look at this particular one. Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 10. What does it mean to be a rear guard? Or as some translations say, re-reward, which is even a little bit more difficult to understand. Isaiah 52 verse 10, it says, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her and be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight. For the Lord will be before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard," or your re-reward. It says God will go before you. He's going to be leading you as the cloud did and the fire did by night. But he's also your rear guard. This is almost as when the children of Israel saw the armies coming and the cloud moved from the front to the back. Albert Barnes says, "And God of Israel will be your re-reward." This word actually means to gather you up. The Hebrew word means to collect, to gather together, or the act of bringing up the rear of an army. He says, "I'm going to protect those who are in the rear of the army. I'm going to go around and gather them up and protect the entire army." Together, bringing together stragglers, defending the army in its march from any attack from the rear. So God says, "I'm going to be your rear guard or your re-reward. I'm going to protect you from behind, and I will be in front of you." As the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, God was their rear guard, their re-reward. The third, God is tender and wants to protect his people. We can't look at the God of the Old Testament as being harsh. He is tender, and he wanted to protect his people, and he did. There are several psalms that we'll be going through today. Psalm chapter 63. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 7. We see that God is tender, and he does want to protect. Verse 7, it says, "Because you have been my help, therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me." We're going to see this term used several times in the Psalms, but it's also a term that was used for the children of Israel. To be under the wings of God. When God says he wants to protect you, he says in here in the psalm, "You're under my wing." What does it mean to be under that wing? Psalm 17:7 says, "Show me your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, you who save those who trust you from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings." Another cry to God to hide under the shadow of his wings. It describes God as a loving hen that protects their chicks. Somebody just posted a picture of a bird. This was on Facebook this week. A bird, and it's facing away from us, and it has its wings kind of cupped out. You see two little chicks looking out the backside of the wings. A hen will do that if you've, and it's been quite a while since I've lived on a farm, but we'll gather chicks underneath if it starts to rain, and she brings them in to protect them. This is what he was asking for here. "Hide me in the shadow of your wings." Christ actually used this analogy in Matthew about Jerusalem. He said, "How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Matthew 23:37. He said, "I wanted to gather Israel under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks." I'm not going to turn to these, but I will reference them because there are a few references I want to go through bringing this point out. Because it's not just, get under here, I've got to protect you again with the children of Israel. A hen brings them under and nurtures and protects. Does it in a loving way. Exodus 19:3 says, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He said, I bore you on eagle's wings, just as an eagle will pick up their chicks and take them on the wings up high and try to teach them to fly. It's a description that's given to us in Revelation at the end of the age, too, when it says, I will deliver you on the wings of a great eagle. Exodus 19:5 says, Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special or a treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom, a priest, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. He said, I want you to tell them how special they are to me. But he says, I bore you on eagle's wings. I protected you, I delivered you, I bore you on eagle's wings. Psalm 17:7 says, Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand, O you who save those who trust you. Just as he said in the earlier in Exodus, he said, Those who obey, those who follow. Here it says, Those who trust you, you save them from those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye and hide me under the shadow of your wings. Psalm 61 and verse 2. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, we see the term rock being used. Verse 13 says, For you have been a shelter for me, a strong tower from my enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the shelter of your wings. I will trust in the shelter that you're giving me and the gentle nurturing that you have provided. Now, did God have to sternly correct at times? Yes, but so does the loving Father. And so he says, I'm going to nurture you. One more in Psalm 36 and verse 5, it says, Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches the clouds. Your righteousness is like a great mountains and your judgments of the great deep. And he said, O Lord, you preserve both man and beast. He says, you preserve them. How precious is your loving kindness, O God, that therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. He says, you preserve them and they are under the shadow of their wings. As long as you are protecting them and guiding them, they are safe. And God says he will preserve. And so God tells us, number five, that God will preserve. He did with the children of Israel. We saw that how he preserved them, how he never left them, how he said the fire and the cloud did not leave them. He was always there for them. Deuteronomy 6:20 says, When your son asks in time to come, saying, What is the meaning of these testimony, statutes, and judgments that the Lord your God has commanded you? He said, You shall say to your son, We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. That doesn't sound like we want to go back and serve the Egyptians. He says, this is what you're going to tell them because he did deliver them with a mighty hand. The Lord showed signs and wonders before your eyes, great and severe, against Egypt and Pharaoh and all of his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us into and give us the land which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. And God did preserve them. He protected them. Psalm 121. Let's turn to Psalm 121 and verse 7. It says, The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. And he shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. Do we trust that God will preserve our coming out, our going in, that he will preserve us and keep us until he changes us. Why am I going through these particular things today? Why am I looking at the attitude, the character, the descriptions of what God did for the children of Israel? Because just as they came out of Egypt or sin, we have a long, hard road ahead of us. We have just come through 7 days typifying the removal and coming out of sin, coming out of Egypt. As I watched news this week, and of course you have a different mindset during the days of unleavened bread, you're thinking about sin, you're thinking about how can I come out and not be involved in the world's politics, in the world's confusion, and just watching news and watching some of the things that come up and how unjust things are, how unrighteous, how the lack of morals and values and virtues is just incredible. And it's continuing to head down in a decline. But we have a long, hard road ahead of us, and just as we enter the end of the age, it's going to become more difficult. But just as the children of Israel, we are not alone. God said, I will be there, I'll protect you, I'm going to take you under my wing. God tells us that we are not alone, and he will be there for us. God tells us that he will defend us, that he will protect and defend. Psalm chapter 5 and verse 11. Psalm 5 and verse 11. Let all those who rejoice put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Do you ever feel that God defends you? There are times where things have happened in my life where I'm like, I have no idea how this is going to work out. It's not fair. It's not just. But I've just got to trust God that God's going to do it. And then it works out. And you realize, okay, God was there the whole time. He said he's going to defend. When you put it in his hands and you leave it, God does defend. He says, you defend them. Let those also whom love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous, and with favor you will surround him as with a shield. He said, you're going to defend them. You're going to surround them as with a shield. You're going to put protection about them. We sing that in songs, in our hymns that we sing, that God defends us as with a shield. Do we truly believe that? That in difficulties and in times that we begin to face, that God will protect us as with a shield. That he's going to keep the things away from us that can harm us. Number 7, God surrounds us and will guide us. With the children of Israel, he surrounded them. We know he went before them in the pillar and the fire. And it says it moved behind them. It also says when they crossed the Red Sea that the cloud was over them. It was above them, surrounded them. The water surrounded them on all sides. But that he was doing this to guide them. So he will surround and guide us. Psalm chapter 32 and verse 1. Psalm 32 and verse 1 says, a psalm of David, a contemplation. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. So the days we just came through. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity or sin, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Hopefully we came out of Passover and the renewal cleansed, feeling that we have renewed that covenant and commitment. But it says, to whom the Lord does not impute sin. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. It's like when you ask God to reveal to you your sin or show you what you need to repent of, and sometimes it can be a heavy burden. I acknowledge my sin to you, and in my iniquity I have not hidden. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave my iniquity and my sin. Verse 6, for this cause everyone who is godly shall pray to you, in a time when you may be found. The children of Israel had God leading them. His presence was there, and yet they rejected it. We are in a time that God can be found, and that God has called you to be a part of it. He says, surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Again, God surrounds and guides. He said, you will surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding and must be harnessed with a bit and a bridle, else they won't come near to you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. So we see that God is not only above us and covers us, but he's in front of us, he leads us, and he's behind us. He follows us. Number 8, Christ followed Israel and will follow us too. He followed Israel. Now, we know that he led, but he also says, I went behind and I followed. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. King James Version says, I don't want you to be ignorant. That our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And they were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all drank, all ate of that same spiritual food. They drank of the same spiritual rock, or the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. I want to look at Adam Clark commentary. And I only want to add this in because this is why we can't look at commentaries and say, oh, whatever the commentary says, it is right. I want to look at Adam Clark commentary on this particular verse, more for comedy's sake. The spiritual rock that followed them. There is some difficulty in this verse. How could the rock follow them? It does not appear that the rock ever moved from the place where Moses struck it. But to solve this difficulty, it is said that the rock here is put by metonym for the water of the rock. And this water did follow them through the wilderness. This is more likely, yet we have not direct proof of it. The verse says that rock was Christ. Why is that hard to understand? It says that rock was Christ. And that's how we understand and we know when he says, I was with the children of Israel. And he says the rock that followed them was Christ as the word. He was with them. 1 Peter tells us that Christ is a living stone, a chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. In the Psalms, David talks about having a rock or a higher rock than where he's at, a high tower, protection. Then he comes to you and I. And in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, we see a description of how God looks at his people. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Who were once not a people, but now you're the people of God. Who once had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. Through the Passover and days of unleavened bread, we have come out of sin. We've put sin behind us. God has been merciful to forgive. And our goal is to move forward without sin, to remain unleavened. But we were once not a people, but now we're the people of God. And we had not had obtained mercy, but now God has given us mercy. I want to look at another psalm that describes God's presence, especially in times of trouble. And again, it is important to understand, just as God was there for the children of Israel, no matter what trials are ahead of, for us, and no matter what difficulties we have to go through, you have to trust that God is there, and especially in times of trouble. Psalm 91, Psalm chapter 91 and verse 1. Psalm 91 and verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Just, not just the shadow of his wings, but you'll abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. God will deliver. Verse 4, he says, He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies in the day. Said, you don't have to be fearsome or worrisome over war. He said, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that wastes at noonday. He says, you don't have to fear the pestilence. You don't have to fear COVID. You don't have to fear all of the different things that the world is experiencing, nor the destruction that is lays wait at noonday. Verse 7, he says that 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. It's one thing that can destroy a relationship with God is fear or being afraid, as if God wasn't in complete control, that God wasn't there, and you doubt that God's going to be there. He says you can't fear. It destroys a relationship. You have to have a proper fear towards God, but you can't fear all of these things that man can do. You don't have to fear war. You don't have to fear the pestilence and the famines and the diseases and all the different things that is going to come upon this earth. He says, you don't have to fear those things. And when we do, we lose the trust. And he says, blessed and protected are those who trust him. Number 9, just as with Israel, God is our deliverer. We can't think of God just delivering the children of Israel. God delivers you as well. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush. This is when he was working with Moses. He called from the midst of the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Then he said, do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression. He said, I saw what was happening to the children of Israel. I saw the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. We can't think, well, God doesn't know about me. I'm really a nobody. I'm not the entire nation of Israel. We can't think that God doesn't know each and every one of us individually and what is going on in your life. He said, I've heard their cry and I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, to bring them up from the land into a good and large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. A lot of ites. A lot of places to go. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Now again, the trials and difficulties we've gone through is nothing compared to being in slavery in Egypt. But God has also seen the oppression that has come against us. And the oppression that is going to come against us as being a Christian, as being a disciple of Jesus Christ, as being one who stands up for God's way of life. He sees the oppression. He says, "Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring forth the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And that clearly happened. Exodus 18:10 says, "Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out from the hand of Pharaoh, who has delivered his people from the hand of the Egyptians.'" God delivered as he said he would. Let's go back to Psalm chapter 34 and verse 6. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 6. And I know I've jumped around a little bit back and forth from old to new and back to Psalm again. But the psalm summarizes and talks about these various aspects of how God delivered the children of Israel. And this particular psalm so shows encouragement and strengthening. Psalm 34 and verse 6. "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles." This is just what happened with the children of Israel. We just read how God heard their cries, he heard their oppression, and he listened. It says, "The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him, and he delivers them." He encamps around those who fear him. Again, this idea of God being in front of, behind, over, and beside us is reconfirmed over and over throughout Scripture. And it's something we can take comfort in, especially at the end of these days, after focusing on coming out of sin, to realize it's not an easy task to do, and it's going to become more difficult, but God is there with us. Verse 11, it says, "Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good?" He says, "Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit." Keep your opinions off of Facebook and Twitter and these other things, and your lips from writing deceit or typing deceit. "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, and to cut off from remembrance them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears." Do you feel that God hears your prayers? It says, "The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to those who are of a broken heart and saves as much as a contrite spirit." I love the passage that I read to you in Hebrews 11:6, where it says, "Without faith it's impossible to please God. You must believe that he is." And over through Scripture, we see not just that he is or that he exists, but that he is there for you. And he says, "I will be there." As it says, the Lord is near. He's ready to help. And he saves as much as a contrite spirit. "Many are the afflictions of the righteous." And I don't think we have any idea yet what that is going to be like. "But many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all." Verse 20, "He guards all of his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned." The psalmist developed a complete trust in God. And that is something we have to have. Not just we put sin out and we try to do what's right, but that trust in God and realizing that God is the one who's going to deliver, he's the one that's going to guide, he's the one that's going to push us forward, and sometimes giving us a good nudge when we need it. Psalm 18 and verse 2 says, "The Lord is my rock." And again, we saw how it says that rock that followed them was Christ. "The Lord is my rock." And that word rock means my stronghold or my security. It says, "The Lord is my stronghold." It's the thing that I have that has security. You can't trust in the economy. That's not secure. You can't trust in the military or protecting yourself from danger or harm. God is our security. He said, in my fortress. That word fortress means he's my castle, my stronghold, my strong place, or my strength. He is my fortress. And my deliverer. We saw how he delivered the children of Israel. In this description of the word deliverer, it means deliverer. He's my escape. He's my security or my safety. He said, I don't have to worry. He's my deliverer. He's my protection. He's my safety. And I can go on and focus on the things that are important because I trust that God's going to be the one there to protect. He said, he's my God, or my El, my Almighty, the Eternal One, the one who's always there. He is my strength, and the word strength means my rock, my boulder, my refuge, something solid to hold on to, in whom I will trust. He's my buckler. We read that earlier, that God says, I will be a buckler to you. It means a shield or a protector. Just as God says, I will put my shield about you. God is our buckler. He is the one who protects us from the front, from the back, from the sides. It is a shield of protection. And it says, he's the horn of my salvation, which means rescue, salvation, or victory. He's the horn of my salvation. The sound of knowing that it is done, that it's protected. A sound of victory. He is my high tower. And that word high tower means my high place, my refuge, my retreat, or my stronghold. So we see in the Psalms over and over, it talks about particular things. And it's interesting, you can relate some of these directly back to what the children of Israel went through. But God said he is all of these things. And the psalmist writes that he is all of those things to him. Those have to be the things that we have a relationship with God, and that God is those things for us. My rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength. I will trust. He is my buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. We have hymns about that as well. God is all of those things for us today as well. He's our deliverer from sin. He's our deliverer from mortal to immortal, from physical to spirit. There's much ahead that he will deliver us through. But God is, and he is in front of, he is behind, he is over, and he is beside you.